Amen. Happy Sabbath, message of hope. How are we feeling out there? Don't sound like it. I am always blessed whenever I am given the awesome responsibility to come and fellowship with the brethren here at Message of Hope. And one of the reasons I have to say is that praise team, man. Let me tell you something. You guys have a ministry. You guys have the anointing. You all have been appointed for such a time as this. And I don't know if you blessed anybody else here today, but you have blessed me. When I tell you that on my way here today, I was just saying to my family that God is going to have to preach the sermon today. I want you guys to believe me. As I'm standing right here physically, I am exhausted. That is the only word I can find. My fingers are shaking because of how low my iron is right now. And I just want to crave your prayers, brethren, that God will show up mightily here today. Because for some reason, I believe within my spirit and my heart of hearts that there is a message in this word for you today. And so I do not want to serve as the impediment blocking that word from coming across with clarity today. So I want you to pray to that end. Pray that God will move mightily today. There's a song that I love to sing. And I'm going to ask us to do that probably a little later. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask you to stand with your Bibles in hand. And then we're going to read the Word of God. And we'll go ahead and sing it. Turn to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 17 on down. When you find it, say amen. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away and sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were amazed at this, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I don't know if you have your mics, praise team, but I'd love for you to help me with this one. I want us to sing this song as we invite the Holy Spirit's presence to continue to dwell, not just in this space, but inside of our hearts, so that we can be prepared and be receptive to receive this message. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know. And I know that is the spirit. are sweet expressions on each face.
There are sweet expressions on each face.
And I know. Church, sing it out. Sweet Holy Spirit. Come on.
Sweet Holy Spirit.
Sweet Heavenly Dove.
Sweet Heavenly Dove.
Stay, Lord. Stay right here with us. Stay right here with us, Jesus. Filling us with thy love. Without a doubt, we know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will condescend in this room in such a mighty way, dear God, that the evidences of it will be so clear that we will not mistake it for anything else. We ask, Eternal Father, that you will cleanse us, rid us of everything that is unlike you. I pray, dear God, that you will re-energize your servant here today, dear God. Show up in this space, dear God. We're counting on you. Someone needs this word, and we're asking you, dear God, that it will go through with such clarity that at the end of it, dear God, lives will be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I heard that you guys are going through a family life series. And I think that's such an amazing thing to be doing, especially this month being Women's Month. And I am going to be talking with you under the caption, Unnecessary Baggage. Now, to my gentlemen who are in the audience, I'm going to apologize in advance because today I am speaking to the wives in the audience. But as you listen on to my husbands or brothers and those of you who have some intentions at some point later on to become husbands, I want you to take some notes because there will be some things that I'll be sharing that I believe will be beneficial to you in the future. Now, about 3.5 years ago, as I was studying the book of Nehemiah, God gave me a concept called fortress. And the word fortress is an acronym that I applied to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the story of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah got word that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And in response to that news, Nehemiah applied a set of principles and actions that were very intentional in ensuring that this new project that he was going to launch was a success. And honestly, I looked at Nehemiah's approach and I said, look at the, I applied it to my own situation and my that I was going through in that season of life. And I came up with the love fortress. And it applies specifically to marriage. And much of what I am going to talk about here today, I talked about in this book that I wrote called The Love Fortress. For those of you who are married, I recommend it as an excellent resource to help you navigate the tough challenges that we face as married couples in this time. So I really wanted to talk to you about that first before I delve into the sermon. Because I do believe that what I'm going to share here with you is a synopsis, just a little piece of how we can better engage as couples. Unnecessary baggage. So I want to take you back to 2018 when Jamie and I were preparing to travel to Europe. The opportunity came around where they said that, Shauna, you can actually tag along with your husband to Europe as a chaperone. Now, I'll tell you, when they told me the number of students that we were going to be taking from Pine Forge Academy to Europe, it was daunting. 78 teenagers. Think about that for a second. In an entire continent that we've never been before. That was daunting. But guess what? The prospects of going to Europe was quite alluring to me. And it's not for the reasons that you are thinking, because even though London, Paris, and Rome does offer a lot in terms of its overflowing history and rich architecture and their culture, these are the kind of sceneries that, yes, they're alluring. But if I'm honest, my excitement about the trip wasn't only about the history and the sightseeing. I was excited about the outfits that I'm going to be able to wear on this trip. Bear with me, brethren. Marky, this was 2018, so in case you're sitting there judging me about the fact that I'm very materialistic and vain, I've matured a lot since then, so just give the sister a break. In my mind, this wasn't just your ordinary school trip. It was a moment. It was creating a memory of Instagram-worthy pictures. And if you're going to have a moment in places like London, Paris, and Rome, you know how it is, girls, sisters. The wardrobe has to match. You know what it is. Come on, confess up here today. You know what I'm talking about. You know it. The tops have to match the shoes. Are you there with me? The shoes has to match the purse. The purse, yeah, something in the purse has to match with the coat. We were going in February. And the coat had to match and fit in with the aesthetics of the moment. And so I was having the time of my life packing for this trip. I wasn't just packing. I was curating a wardrobe. Because London required one vibe, but Paris required a whole other vibe. I had my daytime outfits. I had my evening outfits. I had contingency outfits. And I also had contingency for the contingency. Come on, sisters. Shake the devil and speak the truth. You know how it is. We have to have some backup options. And so my suitcase wasn't just a luggage. It was a boutique. It was a portable boutique. Now, Jamie saw me having a lot of fun packing for the trip. And because he had gone on the trip some 4 years earlier, he said to me, Shauna, you do not want to pack too heavy because you're going to regret it. All you'll be doing in Europe is hopping on and off trains, moving from one station to the next, and you'll be walking for long distances, so you want to travel light. But sometimes, when we are convinced in our heart of hearts, you know how when you're watching those movies and a person is talking to you and the music just turns up in your head and their mouth is moving, but it's almost like the volume is turned down on their voices. So in that moment, Jamie's wisdom became my background noise. So I packed away. And I want to let you know that on the morning of departure, as we entered the gym, Renee, I really should have taken a hint as I walked into the gym and I saw what the other chaperones had. A bunch of the chaperones had backpacks and one small carry-on. And I looked at them like, are you crazy? How are you going to stay in Europe for 10 days? No, sisters, really. 10 days with a carry-on size bag. It just didn't make sense to me. But I persisted. Nevertheless, I have to have my options and the options for my options. And so even though I saw that, I lived on campus, you know. I could turn around and go back to my apartment and take some stuff out, change my bag. I did not do that. I needed the security blanket of knowing that I had enough clothes. So in that moment, I felt like I was prepared. I had options, I had choices. I had the psychological safety and comfort of believing that I had packed for every single scenario. What I did not realize was that the same thing that made me feel secure while packing would be the very thing that slowed me down once I was on the journey. And that is often how unnecessary baggage works in our lives. It feels wise while we're doing it, but it becomes unbearable when we have to carry it. So here we are, 6 days into the trip, Sister Sterling, and we were making the transit from Paris to Rome on these overnight trains. And they gave us the departure time. And I was looking at my watch and I said, we have some time. And I was walking along the platform with my heavy Dulcimena suitcase. Mark you, Jamie was being nice. Sometimes he would help me, but for the most part, I carry the bag by myself, right? And within a second of me stepping onto that platform, because you came down these stairs and you stepped onto the platform, there was a sound, one word that came through so loud by our tour guide, Richard, who was carrying us throughout the entire Europe. He was the one guiding us throughout Europe. One three-letter word that sent all kind of shockwaves through me. Run! Guess what? The train is about to leave. So now you know how it is, right? There's running, but then there's running with a bag the size of a small refrigerator. And when I tell you, I started to run to catch the train. It just seemed very far. I start to pull this massive bag, trying to keep up with the kids, keep up with everyone. The wheels of the train started to rattle loudly. And then my arms began to ache. My breathing became shallow. My heart was pounding out of my chest. And suddenly, it became painfully obvious to me, this train is about to leave me. There's no way I'm going to be able to catch it. My legs, my knees are jello at this point. I'm running and it just seemed like I can't seem to get there. This bag is so heavy. At one point, Renee, I thought I was going to collapse. I swear, I was going to die. And then something happened that revealed to me a deeper truth about life and relationships in general. Jamie saw me struggling and he took my suitcase. He carried the weight that I had packed. Because the baggage that I had chosen had become too heavy for me to carry alone. Are you hearing me? And in that moment, I realized something that was very profound. The things we pack, ladies, into our lives, they don't stay personal. Eventually, they become communal. The baggage that we carry around eventually becomes the weight that someone else in our lives must help us carry. And that is why I want to focus on this whole matter of family in family life about unnecessary baggage. Because there are many homes today that are filled with emotional suitcases that nobody ever meant to pack. I'm talking about those suitcases that are filled with resentment. Suitcases that are filled with fear. Suitcases that are filled with trauma, with shame. And just like my suitcase in Rome, these burdens, they do not stay neatly zipped up inside our hearts. They spill out into the emotional atmosphere of our home. They shape how spouses speak to each other. They affect how parents respond to their children. They influence whether the house feels like a place of rest or a place of tension. And so I believe that sociologists and scientists have done marvelous work in researching some of these items. And I want to just talk to us a little bit about this one fact. You see, stress is contagious. Are you hearing me? Especially within families. This morning I was talking to Jamie on the phone and I was telling him how I was feeling. And he said to me, Shauna, you don't see it, but whenever you're tired, the entire house feels it. Whenever you are exhausted, everyone in the house feels it. Because when one person is carrying unresolved issues, anxiety, and even the emotional pressures that running a household brings, it affects the entire household. There's a thing that psychologists have coined called the emotional spillover, and the Bible calls it something else. It says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to be careful about the baggages that we are carrying. Whatever is heavy on the heart eventually becomes heavy in the house. And this is why the story of the rich young ruler, to me, is such a striking example of what we need to be mindful of as a people. Stay with me. Because at a first glance, the rich young ruler doesn't look like a man that's carrying anything destructive. Right? In fact, he looks like the kind of person that would be an elder at Message of Hope. When you read the book of Matthew, Matthew calls him young, right? Think about Message of Hope. Luke tells us that he's a ruler, so that means that he's a leader. And Mark tells us that he was running towards Jesus. So he's doing all the right things. This is a man of influence. He is a man of discipline. He is a man of promise. But Mark says that as Jesus started on his way, he ran up to him and fell on his knees. And so in the ancient world, men of status did not run, right? And rulers did not necessarily kneel casually in public. So both of these actions by this rich young ruler shows a sign of urgency. This is a man who senses that for all he has accomplished, something in his soul is still unsettled. And so when he asked Jesus the question, it was a question that he wanted Jesus to answer in a way that would fill that void that he had inside of him. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've done a lot of things. I've applied a lot of pressure on myself to be disciplined in following the law, but something is still missing. And notice the tension in this question, you know. He's saying eternal inheritance. That's what he's asking about. How can I receive eternal inheritance? But the thing about it is, he's asking, what must I do? So he's still is imagining that his eternal salvation is something that he has to earn. Are you with me? Because everybody else who's powerful and successful, they do so through hard work. And so he wanted to know, what's this next box that I need to check off on in order to achieve eternal life? Tell me what the requirement is. Tell me the standard. Tell me the price, and I will meet it because I'm a disciplined person. But I want to let you know something. And some of us need to hear this, because even though we say it in words and in principle, we don't believe it. Jesus will not allow eternal life to become one more accomplishment on a successful man's resume. Are you hearing me? So even though he recites the commandments, and the man was able to reply and say, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And we hear when Mark gives us one of the most tender lines in the gospel, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He wanted him to do the right thing. Jesus doesn't confront him out of irritation. He confronts him out of love. And Jesus said to him, you lack just one thing, my friend. Not 10 things, not 50 things, one thing. And then Jesus identifies this burden. He says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Then come and follow me. This was not merely about money, you know. I think some of us probably get this wrong. It's a heart posture thing. Jesus was this diagnosing a thing that we as women and wives in the home have to be aware of. We have to guard it like we are securities. It says Jesus was diagnosing the man's deepest attachments. And I want us to pause for a second and just think about, when was the last time you audit your attachments? What is it that you prioritize in life? Is it your career? Is it your children? Is it your marriage? Our deepest attachments is what drives us. The problem was not that he owned possessions. The problem was that his possessions owned him. Jesus had just placed his finger on the man's suitcase. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This man wanted eternal life, but he did not want to release what he was carrying. And that is the danger, I believe, when it comes on to unnecessary baggage. Sometimes the things weighing us down are not the obvious sins and proclivities that we have. Sometimes the things that are weighing us down are the things that may look like they're good for us. Are you hearing me today? And what makes this story about the rich young ruler so revealing is that it exposes one kind of baggage that we continue to carry. The things we cling to because they make us feel so secure. Our identities. I am Dr. So-and-so. How many letters do I have behind my name? And it gives us a sense of perceived control. But what God is saying to us today is, lovest me more than these. To my wives and my family, the invitation that Jesus has extended to us today is one where he says, for you to be a follower of me, for you to be my child, for you to experience the fullness of life, I want you to hate your mother and father. This is not hate in the literal sense, but he desires full surrender. And sometimes the burdens in our lives is not what we refuse to leave, but it is what we feel responsible to carry. Sometimes the suitcase is not filled with just our possessions or just the pride, which was the case of the rich young ruler. Sometimes it is filled with obligations. It's filled with expectations, responsibilities, and the quiet pressure of trying to hold everything together. Sometimes those things become our God. And that is why sometimes it's easy for us. Let me tell you something. I'm preaching right now. I'm preaching to myself. Because I have some weaknesses that God still is working on. That is why sometimes it's easy for us to get up and make breakfast and get the kids ready before we even approach God. Before we even think to have a conversation with him, to connect with him so we can have the power for the day, we prioritize the other things in our lives. And this brings into focus another story, the story of Mary and Martha. This story is found in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus arrives at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And immediately, Martha begins preparing the house. She organizes the meal, she manages the logistics, makes sure you go out and kill a couple of chickens, and she's getting the servants prepared. She's being the hostess with the mostess. Martha is carrying the invisible load of the household. And so as she was busying herself serving these 12 hungry men, she looks around and she notices that her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus and not helping. And this caused her to become more frustrated. And so she went to God, to Jesus, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" And that question in my mind, my friends, reveals something deeper than frustration. To me, it reveals emotional overload. And I want to park right here for a second, because when I was doing the research for the book, there were some things that I came across that were quite stunning. The reason I even started to say I'm going to write it and put it in a book is because I have contemplated the divorce door a couple of times. Let me just be honest with you. Like, I have been to the point where Jamie and I have had arguments, and it's almost like I said to myself, okay, this is it. I don't see how the marriage can survive this. Let's just get a divorce and just be done with it. And God would have had it that my sister and my best friend ended up getting a divorce. And I watched them along the journey, and I said, oh, that's not a door I want to go through. So, in a way, this is a vulnerable moment. I stopped and said, I'm already in this. I love this man. Right? I might as well make the best of it. Many of us are at that point in our relationship. Right? But what I came across, Renee, were some incredibly striking statistics that showed that the mortality rate among married women is one of the highest demographically. Are you hearing me? The two happiest group of people in this world are single women and married men. As a matter of fact, sociologists and psychologists have been recommending to men that if you want to live longer, get married. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Women are carrying the emotional load. As a matter of fact, I have a friend by the name of Frank Leggett. I sat through one of his presentations called "You Make Me Sick." And he was able to very persuasively make the case that a lot of the chronic and toxic diseases that women are going through, whether cancer, autoimmune diseases, are tied to the stress that we have to endure in marriage. And so it's out of this that I decided that, look, we cannot continue this cycle. Having come across data like this, I'm not trying to kill myself. I'm not trying to become a martyr. And so when we look at what Martha is going through here, it is so resonant for me. Because I want to serve you, Jesus. I want to take care of the duties and responsibilities that are outlined in your word. But Jesus, why you can't tell Mary to come and help me? And when you listen to Jesus' response to this situation, this confrontation by Martha, he did not rebuke her. It's not a rebuke, because when you look at the text, he said, "Martha, Martha." He said Martha twice, right? "You are worried and troubled about many things." Can we park the car for here, right here, for just a second? Jesus points out that Martha, you are worried about many things, because worry is one of the most deceptive baggage that we carry as wives. We tell ourselves that if we don't worry, we are being careless. But scripture is very clear that worry does nothing more than weighing us down. Matthew 6 verse 27 says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? That resentment that you feel because that unmet expectation is there and you're worrying about it. I was saying this to somebody that if you're looking in the pantry and the food is going down, I promise you when Jamie comes home from work, he goes into the pantry and he's looking for food. And if he doesn't find any food in the pantry, he looks in the fridge. When I go into the pantry, it's a different thing. I'm looking to see, oh, the flour is low. The sugar is low. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's almost as if we feel like we have to be carrying the baggage. We're worried. So instead of freeing us, worry enslaves us into a cycle of anxiety. It gives us a sense of cause control and spiritual exhaustion. Philippians 6, 4 verse 6 commands us, do not be anxious about anything. We should present our request to God by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. Worry is an unnecessary burden because it robs us of our peace, my friends. Worrying is essentially carrying around tomorrow's possible problems with today's limited strength. So when we carry worry, what we're doing is we are essentially choosing stress over surrender. And the longer we carry it, the more it slows us down. And so Jesus' tender invitation to Martha in this moment conveys a concern, the concern of a loving God. He said, remember now, Martha. Remember now, Martha. Mary has chosen the better part. And to us, cognitively, as people who would be hosting a group of people in our house, it doesn't make sense that I'm hosting you and I'm going to be sitting at your feet. Can we talk for real? I'm reading this book called Being a Mary in a Martha's World. And when I tell you, you ever have the struggle where you're reading the word and the application just seem impossible, so you have to keep reading it over and over again? And it's not from the place of, oh, I'm just stubborn. It's a place of, Lord, I don't see how this can work in my situation right now. How can I sit at your feet when so much is there to be done? So what Martha was doing was not something sinful, and I want you to get this clear. But she was still overwhelmed by carrying too much. Her responsibilities had turned into burdens. Her service to God had now turned into her biggest source of stress. And some of us find ourselves in perpetual Martha mode. We're always preparing. We're always anticipating. We're always remembering that everyone else forgets. We are the one remembering the doctor's appointments. We are the ones who maintain the emotional temperature of the home. Because between you and I, I'll tell you this. I'm not going to say I'm biased. But I'm biased, right? On this one issue. You know, sometimes I will say to Jamie, not a thing going on in this marriage. I said that to him. And for him, that's a shock. It's a shock. Like, really? I thought everything is good. Right? Because he's just going out day by day, everything is good. He's not doing anything wrong as far as he's concerned. But we are the ones who always feel the need to say, hey, come, we need a tune up. Right? The emotional load of carrying the relationship. We are the ones who know when the children are struggling, even before they are struggling. Those invisible threads, we are responsible for weaving them all together. And sometimes that responsibility becomes so normative that no one else in the family notices it. I once heard a story of a wife who was taking a weekend retreat. But before she left, she cooked all the food, mommy, put it in the fridge, labeled it to say this one is Saturday, Sunday, right? And as she was leaving out of the house with her bags packed, the husband walked up behind her and said, "Where are the kids' socks?" And she turned around as her words were dripping with sarcasm and said, "Look in the kitchen cupboard." Sometimes even the work, the brain work that it takes to know where something is, there's a word for it. It's called weaponized incompetence. Sometimes they do that. Wives, I'm talking to you. And what we do essentially is we make up for the shortfall. We always do. We pick it up. But it's killing us. We're not just carrying the suitcases. We are actually carrying the entire luggage carousel. And over time, that emotional labor, it becomes heavy. It becomes stress, it becomes exhaustion. And I have to pause here and just highlight something, because this is not the case in every situation. I'll confess, my father-in-law is here right now, and I'll tell you that he's a model when it comes on to how it's supposed to be done. I was in the car with him this morning, and we were laughing, because my mother-in-law, I love her to death, but she got the best husband. When I tell you that sharing the load is a habit for him, like he understands, you do this, I do this. And I want us as a family and as a couple, we want to get to that place. Because let me tell you something. The real challenge here with Martha is that her spiritual connection was lacking. Hear me now, which was the most important thing that was supposed to be fueling her throughout her service. Mary understood this. Because Mary teaches Martha something that she was supposed to know. Before you carry the house, you must sit with Jesus. Are you hearing me, my friends? Before you manage the family operations, you must anchor your soul. Before you put everyone else's needs above yours, you must receive from the one who's pouring inside of you. Mary understood something that every wife, every mother, every woman in this room must remember. Your first calling, are you hearing me? If you hear me, say yes. Your first calling is not to manage everything. Your first calling is to stay connected to Jesus Christ. Because a woman who sits at the feet of Jesus will carry her family differently. Are you hearing me? She will cook the meals. She will manage the schedules. She will still nurture the children, but she will do it from a place of spiritual strength rather than the emotional depletion. Mary's posture reminds us that the strongest women are not the ones who carry everything alone. Are you hearing me? The strongest women are the ones who know where to place the weight. And Jesus reveals a deeper solution. He said, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that better portion. Because when your soul is fully anchored in God, the burdens of life become lighter. Are you hearing me? And that brings me back to the train station in Paris. When the suitcase became too heavy and I could not carry it anymore, Jamie had to step in and carry it for me. And in many ways, that moment reminds me and mirrors the invitation that Jesus has extended to us wives. Because when the weight of life becomes too heavy, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Notice what he offers here, you know. He offers rest. Are you hearing me, brethren? Not more pressure, not more weight. He's offering us rest. So today I ask you a simple question, my friends. What baggage are you carrying that is weighing down your family? What baggage are you carrying? Think about it for a second. Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it resentment? Is it unforgiveness? Is it shame? Is it balancing the household? What baggage are you carrying? Because weight you carry, remember, it doesn't stay with you alone. Eventually, someone else in the family feels it, and they carry it with you. So I believe that what Jamie did to me is the very best description of the gospel, where even after warning me about the weight, he still decided, I'm going to help you to carry it. And that's how Jesus shows up for us today. We're my musicians. I'm just going to ask that you play something very nice on the keyboard. Jesus wants us to release the worry. He wants to set you free today. He wants us to let go of the fear that bog us down. He wants us to remove that wall of silence and that resentment. He wants us to stop carrying around that shame of the past. He wants us to remove ourselves from the attachments that are serving as an impediment to a strong relationship with him. Because your home deserves it. Because when you do this, the marriage softens again. Our children start to feel peace, and our families can move forward together. So can I extend a dare to you today? Can you drop the baggage? Can you lay down at the feet of the one who carried a cross so you wouldn't have to carry everything else? There's a song, there's a hymn that we always sing when I was growing up on the youth choir. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus says, come to me. You know what he said too? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whenever you feel heavy, whenever you're feeling what Martha was experiencing, that is a red flag for you to go and do an assessment. What he wants from you right now is that when you're running light. When you're running to him, nothing is weighing you down. No unforgiveness, no shame. The weight of carrying a family. He does not want us to be exhausted. He wants to help us carry the weight. Jenna, come and sing for me.
I've carried a burden too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see you now, you're laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again.
I don't know who needs to hear this today, but this is one of the reasons that I continue to worship God every single time. Because each time he extends that invitation to me and he says, Shauna, come to me, you're tired. Take my yoke, Shauna. Take on my burden because it's lighter. I want to lift it. I want to help you to carry it. Guess what? I give him my burden. And then I go right back and I start packing another suitcase. I don't know if there's anybody here who can relate. Because control feels powerful. So each time you have a challenge and you bring it to Jesus and you lay it at the altar, he gives you the peace. He gives you the coping mechanism. He gives you everything that you need in order to surmount the challenges that you're faced with. You feel him lifted. It feels good. And the following week, a colleague does something to disrespect you. And guess what I do? I start packing the suitcase with hate. I start packing the suitcase with resentment. I start packing the suitcase with pride. It's a recurring pattern. And I don't know about you today, but I'm ready to let go. Because I'm ready for God to take me to another place in my faith journey where none of it matters. And all I want to do is, like Mary, is to just sit at his feet and just learn about him. To just sit at his feet and allow his character to shine through me. Because that is easy. It is the ultimate form of control, because at the end of the day, you're losing it. It's a paradox. Who here today? Who here today want to run to the Father and to sit at his feet? Listen, I'm not going to do this appeal very long. You want to surmount that part of your faith journey that has been holding you back. You want to give God that suitcase. You want to turn it over to him because it's causing you to walk around heavy. That unforgiveness that you're holding on to because the rage feels powerful. It feels like you're hurting somebody. It feels like that person is feeling it. But truth and in fact, Mandela said that you literally are drinking the poison and expect the other person to die. You're walking around heavy. You're prioritizing everything else in your life. Being a wife, being a faithful wife, a faithful husband. But your prayer life is lacking. I don't know what your baggage is. I don't know what your situation is today. But all I'm going to ask that you do, take it right here to the altar. So we can pray together. So we can ask God, take it. I run to the Father. I run to the Father. I want you to run to the Father today.
heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into your arms is running from life to death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Deep as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. My heart has been
baggages. And so in your infinite wisdom, in your your power, dear God. We're asking you to show up mightily today at Message of Hope. And that you will help us, dear God, to release these baggages to you. To leave them at your feet. To leave them at this altar, dear God. So you can take us where you want to take us next in our journey. Lord, bless us today. And may this word, dear Father, be so rooted and planted in our hearts. That as we go out, dear Father, the evidences of it will be clear. Bless us to this end, dear God. Continue to grant us your wisdom, your power, your knowledge, and your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.